And my name is Ben Hobbs, and I serve as a financial administrator for the church. And my family and I have been privileged to serve here for 16 years, just over 16 years. So tell me a little bit about where you all are from. How many of you, this is your first leadership conference? Any of you? Okay, a couple of you. And how many of you live east of the Rocky Mountains? Just one? Two? Okay, good. Any of you getting all the rain? Yeah. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but California's going through a really severe drought. And just a couple of weeks ago, Governor Brown put some pretty severe water restrictions on our state. Pretty amazing, actually. If you have a yard or anything, all of those things are in question right now. But a few days ago, I was in an outside cafe eating, and I turned my back for just a second, and somebody swiped my bottle of water but left my iPhone right there on the table. And that's how bad it's getting. By the way, that was a joke. Okay. All right, are we right? How many of you like strawberries? Yeah? 88% of the nation's strawberries come from California, so maybe that'll motivate you to pray for us in the rain. Okay, well, let's open today in a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for the conference and how it's already spoken to my heart. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us this last day of the conference and use it in a special way to encourage and challenge us. I pray specifically for this session and just ask, Lord, that you would give me just the right words to say. Help me to be a help and an encouragement and blessing. And we pray you'd bless this session and bless all of the churches that and families, Lord, that are represented by those in the class today. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The scripture text I've chosen for this class is 1 Corinthians 14:40, where it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And this is a text that's used often when you talk about the operation of the local church, because if you look at the context of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the operation of the local church and the daily life and spiritual gifts and exercising of spiritual gifts. And so for me, it's a special verse. I think it's probably the theme verse for what I do here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so it's a great verse. Let all things be done decently in order. That being said, I want to just start off by saying I have never taught a session quite like this. And I think I've taught in 15 or 16 leadership conferences. And so this is a little more technical. It's a little more oriented to accounting. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, though, and hope it'll be practical and relevant for each of the churches that you represent. Today, really, the trend is for us to do more accounting in-house ourselves than it is maybe to have an outside bookkeeper or an outside accountant do the work. And one of the routine accounting processes that we do in a local church is the closing out of the books. For businesses and public corporations, that process is often a monthly process where the closeout process is done. But for churches, reasonably, it's done once a year at the end of the fiscal year. So in your notes there, and I'll try to keep up with the PowerPoint. What does a hard year-end close mean? Hard as opposed to soft. What does a hard close mean? It simply means that the church has processed all of its financial transactions for the prior year and that no further accounting activity is allowed for that period. So it means the books are closed, officially closed, and the accounting work is done for the prior year. And so to get to that point, we go through what's called a closeout process. And let me just give you a couple of reasons why it's important. Why is a year-end close important there in your outline? First of all, it provides accurate and complete final results, accurate and complete final accounting or final financial results for the church. Secondly, it provides a final measurement of performance against the annual budget. And that's really important. And I hope that your church has a budget. It's an incredibly helpful tool and benchmark that every church should use. And having your final results for the year and then comparing that final results to your budget and your plan for the year is a very helpful process. Third reason why you're having a year-end closeout process is important is to provide an objective measurement of progress, By having a consistent process that we follow to close out the year, we use that same process year after year, and by following the rules of accounting called GAAP, you get comparable year-over-year results and objective year-over-year results. So it's important that you can compare year-over-year, how's the church doing, and know that you're being consistent in the process that you're using. And then finally, number four, and there are a lot of reasons that we do a year-end close, but fourthly for our notes, it provides a sense of closure, And accounting, like all aspects of life, it's just good to bring closure. In some years, it's good to bring closure better than other years, right? You ever go through a difficult year, it's just good to look back and say, let's move forward and see what the Lord's going to do in the new year. So those are just a few reasons why it's important. Let me go to point number three, and I will do my best to stay up with this PowerPoint presentation here. Okay, how does your church operate? Before we talk about the closeout process, it's important for us to understand the accounting basis that your church uses. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. It's the process that you use to account throughout the year, and there's basically three choices or three options that you can use. The first option and the most common option for churches is called the cash basis of accounting. And the basic definition of that is that we post income when we receive it, and we post expenses when we pay the bills. So when cash comes in, we record that in our books. And when cash goes out as an expense, we record that in our books. So it's called the cash basis of accounting. And again, this is the most churches operate on the cash basis of accounting. Let me give you some pros and cons for the cash basis. First of all, it's simpler to operate and understand. Secondly, it's relatable to our personal finances. And by that, I mean it's like our checkbook register. Whenever we write a check or we use our debit card, we write that in our ledger, right? We all are faithful to do that, aren't we? Maybe not, but in a perfect world, we record those transactions when we use that card or write that check. And then when we get paid or we receive income and we make a deposit, we record that as well. So that's a cash basis. It's relatable to our personal finances. And thirdly, it's a good method for tracking our cash position, which is really important for churches, because basically our income statement then really becomes our statement of cash flow. And just for review, on the board here, I put a couple of the basic format for the income statement and the balance sheet. And for the income statement is simply income minus expense equals net income. And net income can either be a surplus, which is a good thing, or it can be a deficit where you've spent more than you've brought in. But that's the basic format. So in a cash basis world, that net income number is really the change in our cash position for the period that we're in. So the second statement we'll talk about a little bit later, the balance sheet. So those are the pros. The cons, things to consider that might be a concern for you for using the cash basis in your local church. Number one, it may not give you a complete financial picture. What do I mean by that? I think I gave an illustration maybe in the handout there, but especially if you have a school as an income example, if you're working on a cash basis and you have a student, let's say you have a student, you bill him on the first of the month for the tuition for the month, and let's say it's $500, that income has been earned on the first day of the month, right? Now, may not necessarily pay it right on the first day of the month. So you would really only, in a cash environment, you'd only post that income when they come in and make the payment. That could be a detriment, because if you have people that aren't paying their bills, you're not really able to see that unless you're tracking that manually. So a cash basis can be a concern on the income side. On the expense side, it can be a problem it may not allow you to take advantage of aging your invoices. As an example, let's say you buy curriculum and you receive it on November the 15th, but the company that sells it to you gives you a 60-day window to pay. That's a great thing, right? And you want to wait till the 60th day to pay that. Well, if you're operating on a cash basis, you're not going to record that transaction until you pay it, right? Well, that, again, isn't a great management tool because you don't necessarily, unless you're keeping a manual file of all those bills that are owed, you may not have a real good feel for how much does a church owe, how much in outstanding payables, accounts payable, does a church have. So those are a couple of concerns. The next concern, it may violate the accounting the matching principle of accounting. And basically, matching principle says that you should post an entry of income when you earn it, and you should post an expense when you incur the expense, not necessarily when you receive it or pay it. Let's go back to that curriculum example. So if we purchase it on November the 15th and receive it on the 15th, but we have 60 days to pay it, we're probably going to pay that when on January the 15th. That means that if we're operating on a cash basis, that transaction is in the new year, but it was actually a prior year transaction. And that kind of violates that matching principle, which is a kind of a basic principle of accounting. So these may not be big issues for your church. It really depends on the scope of ministry, how simple or how complex your ministry is. If you have a school, that certainly escalates the complexity. So those are a couple of cons. That's so the cash basis, the most common basis of accounting for churches. The least common basis is called the accrual basis. And it's the least common for churches as far as operating throughout the year. And that's important. If that's not in your notes, you might just jot that off to the side in the operations throughout the year, because we're heading to the point in the class we'll be talking about accrual basis at year end, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the accrual basis, two basic parts of the definition. We're posting income when we earn it, not necessarily when we receive it, and we're posting expenses when those expenses are incurred, not necessarily when they're paid. That's the basic definition of accrual accounting. So in the illustration of the curriculum, that expense would show up on our books in an accrual environment. It would show up in our book on our books in the month of November, because that's when we incurred it. But we won't pay it until January, so the offset of that transaction is a payable that's on the balance sheet. So the balance sheet, just to review that format, is basically our assets are what we own minus our liabilities or what we owe, give us our net assets. Sometimes in personal finances, net assets is kind of our net worth. So for the church, it's what is the result of what we owe minus what we owe. So in the example of the curriculum, we would post the expense in the month of November, and then the other side of that, since we're not paying cash, we would post as a liability or something that we owe that would occur later, 60 days or in the new year. So. So the accrual basis, and then the second part of that definition is has to do with capital expenses, and we're capitalizing projects as we go. If we're in a building program, it actually the expense of the building program goes on the balance sheet as an asset versus staying on the income statement as an expense. On your notes there, I believe I've given you a couple of examples. Let me just go through these because I think it's important for you to understand this. If your church has a mortgage, for example, the mortgage payment typically has two components, interest and principal. If you're operating in a cash basis environment, the entire payment is booked as an expense. If you're operating in an accrual basis of accounting, the portion of the payment that's interest is recorded as an expense. The portion that's principal is recorded against your liability to reduce what your church owes. So that's kind of a difference in as one example. Another example is in the building program. If you're in a cash basis, all of the costs associated with the project get expensed. So if you're paying contractors throughout the year, it's going into the expense category on the income statement. If you're operating on an accrual basis throughout the year, instead of expensing that payment, you're actually creating an asset on your, call it, you know, building addition or whatever you want to call the asset, and the cash is actually It's moving from a cash asset and moving to a building asset. So just a couple of examples of the accrual basis. Again, this is not the most common way to operate for churches throughout the year. Let me give you some pros and cons for accrual basis. First of all, the pros, the good things about it, it conforms with GAAP, generally accepted accounting principles. GAAP is kind of the rule book that we follow for accounting entries. And it's a more complete, it's a more accurate, it's a general set of rules that we all follow for accounting. Churches, profit, for-profits, nonprofits, all organizations. Another benefit is that it does follow the matching principle accounting, as we talked about. And another pro, it provides greater management information, a more complete view of the financials. Here are the cons. It's more work. Thus, more time, more man hours to do. It's more complicated. It's thirdly more difficult to track the cash position. Your income statement is not a cash flow statement because you have things going on in there that are non-cash related, like accounts payable. You're posting expense, but the cash hasn't actually left the organization, or receivables, you're posting the income, but that we haven't yet received the income. So again, it's more difficult to track the cash position. And then fourthly, it's just more difficult to manage by, which is really why churches don't operate on an accrual basis very often. Now, the third option is what we use here, the third basis is what we use here at Lancaster Baptist. It's called the modified cash basis. And this is really a balanced approach to handling the processing of your accounting work throughout the year. The basic definition is you operate on a cash basis throughout the year for everything except for payables and receivables. And then at the end of the year, we convert to an accrual basis of accounting. So receivables and payables, we will book them on an accrued basis, but everything else we book on a cash basis. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Here's some pros and cons. Pros is a balanced approach. It's a better management information. It provides a more complete understanding of accounts payable and accounts receivable. We use it here because we have a school. We use it here because we do have a lot of payables. And it's just a better way for us to match up our budget to what we actually are incurring as far as expense. Now, regardless of these three methods that we just talked about, regardless of which method you use, to do a complete year-end closeout, all of those three methods have to go to an accrual method of accounting at year end. And that's really the whole focus of our session today, is moving into why go through the process of converting to an accrual basis. So at the end of the year, we're going to convert our books to an accrual basis for the following reasons. First of all, it conforms to GAAP. So for our financial statements to be in the proper format for churches or non-religious organizations, for-profits, again, conforming to GAAP is important. For one reason it's important is that your bank probably requires it. So if you're contemplating a loan at your church, or maybe you have a church loan, very often, probably 90% of the time, the bank is going to require your financial statements to be in GAAP format to comply with all of the various rules of the generally accepted accounting principles. Another benefit, or why we go through the process, is that the work can be done in the 13th period. Let me explain this for just a moment. The 13th period, January through June, is our 1st through 12th period, right? So 13th period is our audit period. And we can operate throughout the year on a cash basis or a modified cash basis in the periods 1 through 12. That's kind of the normal work, right? But when we start doing our accrual basis of accounting, which we'll talk about in just a moment, we do it in the 13th period. It allows us two views of our financial data for the year. It allows us, if we're looking at just January through December, it allows us a cash view of our operations. But then if we expand our reporting and look at January through December plus the audit period, it gives us an accrual view of our financials as well, and that's important. So, what activities do we go through to do a year-end close? And this is not a comprehensive checklist, but this is a pretty complete checklist for what we use here at Lancaster Baptist Church. The process of a year in close, and we're heading toward an accrual-based approach. This complies with GAAP. Our financial statements will be in the proper form if we follow this checklist. And let's just go through those kind of one at a time. And the first activity that we perform is the printing of the general ledger and looking for and searching for posting errors. Very important process of a complete closeout of the year is just to make sure that our work is all cleaned up and right. And so that should be the first step. And we do that every year just as we get toward the end of the year, just making sure all of our accounting is done correctly. The second one is the reconciliation or to reconcile selected income and expense accounts. And this is not a totally exhaustive list, but this is a list of accounts, income and expense accounts, that we want to make sure are properly recorded. Let me just go through these with you. First of all, contributions income. The goal here when we're reconciling this account is to make sure that it ties back to our contribution ledger. So we're going to send statements out to our donors, and we need for the contribution ledger, it's a sub-ledger, to total what we're posting on the general ledger as income. And that's like a check and a balance. It's an internal control to make sure that our giving statements aren't inaccurate, at least not in total. Is everybody with me on that? So that's the first thing that we reconcile. The second account that we reconcile is interest income. And we make sure that what we've posted for interest income ties back maybe to the bank statement or the account statement that we have for interest. Same thing with interest expense. We look at that expense and make sure that that ties back to maybe to our year-end loan statement and making sure that we've got things, again, properly posted. And then the fourth point there in your notes, inter-ministry income and expense accounts, making sure they eliminate. What in the world is an inter-ministry income or expense account? Let me illustrate. I put up on the board a more expanded view of the income statement. And basically, same format, income minus expense equals net income. Well, let's say your ministry has a school, and the school pays a portion of the facility's overhead costs, maybe your electricity bill, maybe part of the water bill, whatever it is that your school pays, and that you operate where the school has its own bank account and the church has its own bank account. We do that here. We want each of our ministries to stand alone and not be subsidized. And so we operate separate accounts, and it kind of helps us in that monitoring process. But if the school then writes a check for $1,000 for the month to the church to help pay for the utility bill for the month, if you don't eliminate that, what you're going to end up doing is overstating your income and overstating your expense. Because really that's not new money that has come into or left the ministry. It's just inter-ministry income. It's important on inter-ministry income or expense that you eliminate them and making sure that they offset each other so that there is no impact in total. Does that make sense to you? And for your ministry, if you have more than one fund, it's important to know that those inter-ministry transactions offset or eliminate each other. So that's kind of an example of that. Another area that you want to make sure that you reconcile on an income expense basis, balance sheet accounts, is one more in your notes here, is salaries and wages. And really important that for us, we reconcile that to our federal employment tax return, our quarterly tax return, the 941s. So we want to make sure that our salaries and wages, which for ministries is most of the expense for most ministries, is salaries and wages, and make sure that those accounting entries are correct. So that's the process that we're going through of reconciling these accounts is just, again, making sure that our accounting work is accurate. The next point in your outline there, point number C, is the next step is that we reconcile the balance sheet. And we make sure that all the balance sheet, that we reconcile all of the account balances. And we literally, we print the balance sheet and literally confirm every amount that is on the balance sheet. And if we can't reconcile it or explain it, in all likelihood, it's probably an error accounting entry that needs to be reversed or written off. So it's real important to keep the balance sheet up to date and that you understand everything that is on the balance sheet. Here's some examples. Cash. Obviously, we reconcile that to our reconciled bank statements, and we make sure that those tie. Investments, if you have an investment account, same thing. Accounts receivable. We make sure that our accounts receivable balance ties back to our accounts receivable subledger. And the list that the school is using, that the balance is equal. Property and building equipment, we make sure that the balances are assets that are facilities related, tie back to whatever the subledger is that you use. And there are some really neat tools out there, like a fixed asset subledger that we have with our accounting software. And I will say that the accounting software you use is really important. It can really make the job easier, or it can make the job a lot more difficult. We use Shelby here in the ministry. We're in the process of moving over to the Shelby Arena product. We're not all the way there. We're about halfway transitioned, but we've used Shelby for a lot of years, and it's been a real reliable and helpful accounting tool. So we look at cash, investments, accounts receivable, buildings, accounts payable. We make sure that our accounts payable balance on the balance sheet reconciles to our accounts payable subledger. Same thing with mortgage payable, making sure that the balance on our loan ties back to what the bank says that we have, and that we reconcile that appropriately. And then also inter-ministry asset and liability accounts. So just as we had inter-ministry transactions for the income statement, we could also have them on the balance sheet. It would take the form of a payable or a receivable. So maybe the school owes money to the church and it hasn't yet paid it. That would be an inter-ministry payable on the school books, and it would be an inter-ministry receivable on the church books. Well, it's great, and that's why we use those to track it, but you want to eliminate them to make sure that you're not overstating your payables and your receivables. So that's I think the fourth step there. The next step is searching for unrecorded liabilities. Another year-end close activity that we go through is searching for unrecorded liabilities. Most commonly, these are invoices that you receive that are dated December 31st or December 30th, but you don't receive them until January. Technically, if you're following a true accrual basis of accounting, using that matching principle, you need to post that back in the period where it was incurred, right? So if that's a December invoice, even though you hadn't paid it and hadn't even received it, you still post it back to the month of December. So one of the things our auditors do every year, they also search for unrecorded liabilities. So we like to make sure that our search is thorough so that they don't find any when they're coming here and doing their work as well. Next one. Posting prior year donations received in the new year, a very common thing for us. And these are gifts that are received by mail. Any of you get gifts in the new year from the prior year? Well, all the staff that work for me, they know when a gift on January 1st and a gift that comes in by mail, they save what, Natalie? What do we save? The envelope, yes. Because that postmark, being prior to the new year, allows us to grant that tax donation to the person giving it. So we may get it on January 15th, but if it's postmarked December 31st or prior, it's a prior year donation. So part of the closeout process is this step, posting prior year donations that were received in the new year. Next, we update our accruals and reserves. And I don't want to bore you very much on this one. But let me just give you an example. And then we've listed salaries and interest payable and tuition write-off reserves, et cetera. But let me just give you an example on the salaries and wages. Let's say that your ministry pays every 2 weeks. You get paid every 2 weeks. And let's say that the way the calendar falls, your payroll is processed on January the 2nd. Well, if folks are getting paid on January 2nd, the expense associated with that work occurred mostly when? In the prior year, right? So part of this accrual process is the matching principle. So we need to move, you know, whatever that is, 9/10 or whatever of that salary, we need to move it back into the prior year. Again, this is work, and it's like, why do we do all this? Well, because it's following the set of rules that we have to follow, the GAAP guidelines. And this is to be objective and to make sure that we have good year-over-year comparable financials. So that's an example of updating accruals and reserves. Another item there is performing inventory counts and making inventory asset adjustments. If you have a bookstore, for instance, the books that are sitting on the shelves are really an asset to the ministry. When you buy them, sure, it's money that goes out and it's an expense, but until they're sold, that can sit on the books as an asset. So there needs to be a process at the end of the year where you confirm how much do I have on the shelves and what's the cost basis of what's on the shelves, and we do an entry to true up the balance sheet for inventory. And for some ministries, that can be significant, especially those that have maybe larger bookstores. Another step or activity that we do in the year-end close process is to capitalize fixed asset purchases. So if you're operating on a cash basis or on a modified cash basis and you're in the middle of a building program, let's say that your church on that income statement has $100,000 in expense on the income statement related to a building that you're building. Well, at the end of the year, that $100,000 is going to get moved out of its expense, and it's going to get moved over to the balance sheet as an asset. Let's say that the asset is a building and it has a 40-year life. The way the accounting of that works is $100,000 is going to go over to the asset. It's going to reduce expenses by $100,000. And then some portion of that asset is going to be depreciated for that year. So if it's a 40-year life, for example, you would divide the cost of the asset by 40. And for a full year amount of depreciation, whatever that amount would be, someone help me with the math, $2,500 or whatever that would be for the amount of depreciation that would occur would be the only thing that gets expensed in an accrual environment. So just an example of this point number here, capitalizing fixed asset purchases. Another thing that we do another activity that we do in the closeout process is to record the disposal of assets. And maybe throughout the year you had a bus that just died and it's ended its life and you're going to salvage it. Assuming it's on your books as an asset, you would want to make an entry to remove that from an asset and write that disposal off. Another activity that's done is the capitalization of principal payments on your debt. And we kind of alluded to that earlier, I think, in one of the examples. But again, that's moving a portion of the payments that were made each month, the portion that's related to the reduction in the balance or the principal payment, moving that over to the balance sheet and reducing the liability balance for year end for that loan that the church has. Real important part of that closeout process. Another item here is processing fixed asset depreciation, and that's usually done through the fixed asset module that the ministry uses, part of your accounting software. Really important feature that you would look for if you're looking for accounting software is that fixed asset, the whole tracking of the inventory and how much the cost basis and then the depreciation. That can be really time consuming to try to do that manually. Another step then at this point would be to prepare draft financial statements. And if you're operating in a ministry that has multiple funds, it might look something like this, kind of a column report that shows the funds and then an inter-ministry column and a total. And then at this point, you would process any adjusting journal entries. If your church has a review or an audit and your CPA comes back or your bookkeeper comes back and says these are entries that need to be made, those are called AJEs or adjusting journal entries. And this would be the time to process those. And then finally, we would run our accounting system closeout. And that just simply resets all of the activity of the income and expense to zero for the new period, and it makes sure that the balances are all transferred over to the new year. So your December 31st cash balance gets transferred over to January 1st for the new year. And then the final step then is to prepare the final financial statements. So that's kind of the process that we go through for a year-end close. The process doesn't have to be difficult, and this really is a process that can be performed in-house. And really, it just takes a little patience. It takes kind of knowing the steps that you need to go through, and then also just experience and having gone through several year-end closes. Every year it gets a little easier, and you understand the process a little bit better. I think doing this work yourself in-house is probably a more cost-effective way for your church to operate. And I certainly believe that it gives you a better understanding about the overall financial performance of the ministry, because you're dealing at the transaction level and you understand what's there, what's been done, income, expense, assets, and liabilities. You're seeing the transactions, you're working with the books, and just gives you a better overall familiarity with what's going on.